Good, isn't he? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is faithful. How gracious we should be. How thankful that he has saved us, that he is there for us. Let's go ahead and take a look at our bulletins. I hope that you were able to pick up a bulletin there. We do have our Parkridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry this afternoon. It truly is a blessing to minister to those older folks, so if you have the afternoon free, I encourage you to come out to Parkridge Manor. We leave it from the church at 2:30. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, we have our evening service. Tuesday, the ladies have their Ladies Missionary Guild here at the church at 7. And also on Tuesday, we have our men's Bible study. And then Wednesday night, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. I do want to make a note concerning a special business meeting. That will be not this Wednesday night, but it will be Wednesday night, November 10th. It's 7 in the evening, and we will be voting on the proposed bylaws as well as the amendments to the Articles of Incorporation. And if you are a member, you should have received a copy of that that has been distributed. And also there is a copy on the bulletin board. And so I really encourage you to read through that so you have an idea as far as what we are proposing. And if you have any questions or comments, go ahead and feel free to come and talk with me. Then also, next Sunday, October the 31st, we'll be having a missionary guest with us. Kelly Mascarenhas will be with us the whole day, but she will be presenting in the evening. And then also in the evening, we'll be having a fellowship meal, and so be thinking of what you can bring, and we'll have a good time then. Do want to note also that Charlie Randles has been moved from Methodist to Altoona Nursing Home, and be continuing to pray for him, and have the address of Altoona Nursing Home there in the bulletin as well. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning, and truly we do praise you, we give you the glory, and we do thank you that you are here for us even during the hard times as well as the good times. Thank you that we have the comfort of the Scriptures. Thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells us, who helps us in a way that we cannot even really fully communicate. I do thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for us, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day. Thank you that it is by his shed blood that we can have the forgiveness of sins. to everyone who believes on Him. And so we do thank You for salvation in Jesus' name. Thank You for the privilege it is to serve You. And I do pray that even as we sing songs to You, as we give of our possessions and give of our very selves, and even as we are challenged by the Word of God, I pray that all these things would be worship, that they would be giving You glory in the greatest possible way. So I pray that You'd help us even this morning to take our mind off of all the distractions that are going around, all the preoccupations that we may be thinking about. I pray that we'd have our focus upon You and how great You are. And so I do pray that You'd just mold us. And I even do pray for some of those in our congregation that are struggling. I do pray for Charlie Randalls in a special way as he's been transferred to Altoona Nursing Home. I pray that You'd help him, that You'd comfort him during these days. I pray for his wife Karen as well. I do pray for the Burkhart family in a special way, that You'd comfort them. And truly we do rejoice that Bob is in heaven and no more suffering or pain. But I do pray for the family and friends, us who are left behind. Do pray that we would look to You during these times, and that we would even be encouraged to keep pressing on, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I do pray, even as we worship You together this morning in spirit and truth, I pray that You'd receive the glory. I pray that Your name would be lifted up. So we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's turn to number 6 in our hymnals. Number 6, and while we stand together as we sing, "Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation." The reason we sing today is because our God is worthy to be praised. So let's sing number 6.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, and verses 1 through 13. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Shortly we're going to sing number 10. If you've looked in your bulletin down the page, you'll notice that today our sermon will be about prayer. And if you've glanced over already and thought about the song we just sang, you'll say that these songs have nothing to do with prayer. But they do, because prayer has an object. And just as we would go to a doctor to ask about our health, and just as we would go to our financial advisor if we had a question about our finances, when we have problems, when we have questions, when we have requests to be made about the life as creatures, we go to the Creator, who is God Almighty. And today, this morning, our goal is to worship Him and to proclaim who He is. Because when we go to our doctor, we want Him to be skilled in what He does, do we not? Because we're worried about our health. We have in God one who is a great God. In fact, He is the God. And we want to have that resting full in our minds as we then can go on to understand why we should pray to Him. So let's sing number 10. Oh, worship the King. I can't think of another song more befitting to describe the character, the enormity of who God is, than Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, 262. Remember, think of Him. take our morning offering today. Let's pray that this as well would be an act of worship. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Father, that we can pray to you this morning. Lord, I pray that whenever we set our minds to speaking to you, Father, we would have in our minds who you are. Father, that even though we cannot see you, we would understand from your word the one who stands before us. And Father, that we would give the proper respect and honor due to you in our hearts as we stand before you. So Lord, I pray this morning as we are before you that we would worship you completely and wholly. Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts if we haven't already at this moment, Father, and be willing to give up any lingering sin, anything we harbor as more dear, as higher than serving you. And Father, that we would give them up for you, to your glory, that we would then seek to turn to worship you with a pure heart and a clear conscience. And Father, I pray that that would extend to our giving this morning. Father, you have commanded us to give. You have commanded us to be generous. And Father, you have commanded us to do it joyfully. So Lord, I pray that what we give would be the proper amount that you require of us. Father, no matter how great or small, I pray that it will be abundantly apparent in each heart before you that what they give is what is required of them, Father, to please you, to worship you. And Father, whether it be giving here or Father having to give up some other possession away from here, Lord, I pray that we would speak just as Job did when he lost all things, that he would be able to say that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and yet blessed is the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be our spirit, no matter what we have to give, or no matter what you require of us this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a copy of the song sheet before the throne of God above. If you don't, quickly raise your hands and hopefully an usher will get you one. Today we're going to learn the second verse. We learned the first last week. So today we're going to learn the second verse and we'll sing it once and maybe twice and then we'll go ahead and sing the first and second verse. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. This is true, because the Bible says so, and it says it. We talked about this morning how the blood of Jesus Christ in Sunday school, how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, how without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had to have this sacrifice of the atonement every single year. And they would ask themselves, we had our sins covered last year, why do we need to do it again? Because it was only good for that year. It wasn't good enough to expunge those sins. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the God-man, the incarnate Son of God, the God with us, died in our place. And His blood was good to wash away our sins completely so that no longer does God remember them. And yet, we still have a sin problem in our lives because we're still in the flesh, and Satan seeks to destroy us, to tempt us, to put us in despair because of our sinfulness, even though God has made us righteous. And what our plea is not our good works. Our plea is that we have an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's incredible, isn't it? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Let's sing that second verse again, and then we'll sing the first answer. This morning, we're turning to 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. Truly, what a friend. We often want our friends to do things for us, have favors that we ask of them. And yet, think of what Jesus did for us, how He demonstrated His friendship for us, as we just spoke about His death on the cross. So let's stand together as we sing 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you. morning. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne in prayer. Thank you that you have told us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. We thank you that you are a loving God, that you care about what's going on in our lives. And I do pray that we wouldn't carry a burden along in our life, but we just cast all of those cares upon you. We thank you for your love for us. So I do pray that even as we look at the scriptures, we'd be comforted and encouraged and challenged. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Challenges. Now, whenever you think of a challenge, what do you think of? A challenge is usually something that poses a difficulty, right? Something that seems daunting or intimidating. And so if someone challenges you, okay, Leon, if someone challenges you, what are they doing? They're kind of prodding you on, aren't they? They're kind of, in a sense, giving you a dare. I challenge you to do this. And usually a challenge is something that you wouldn't just step out on your own and do it, right? Usually it takes someone from outside and say, I challenge you to do such and such. A lot of times, if it were up to ourselves, we wouldn't take on that challenge, either because we hadn't thought about it or because it just seems too far out there, you know, too unrealistic, too far out of reach for us to attain. Now, as we think about challenges, there really are various levels of challenges, huh? There are some relatively minor challenges, and then there are some big challenges, some major challenges. And really, challenges can differ from one person to the next, can't they? So what may pose a challenge to one person may not be a challenge to another person. And so as we think about this, our background, our abilities, our skills, all of those things enter into it a lot of times as far as whether something is a challenge for us or not. And so this morning, are you a person that enjoys challenges? Are you ready to take them on? Are you just eager for the next challenge? Or a lot of us, I think probably for all of us, it kind of depends on the nature of the challenge. All of us would say, even if you're a person that is eager most of the time to take on a challenge, there are some challenges that none of us would ever want to take on. You know, whenever there is a tragedy in our life circumstances, let's say your life is totally turned upside down. There are some challenges we don't want to take on, no matter what. Think of if you were in a terrible accident, a car accident, and you were unable to walk, and you had to go through that grueling physical therapy so that you learn how to walk again. I wouldn't want to take on that challenge. Or think about when you were in school, if you were in high school and had to write a term paper at college. Okay, think about a 50-page term paper or a 100-page term paper, and you just dot your last period, okay? And then the computer crashes and you lose it all. Would you like to take on the challenge of retyping that paper from scratch? I know I wouldn't. That is a challenge I would not like to take on. But you know what? Not all challenges are quite like that. Now, as we think about more realistic challenges, perhaps, or something that maybe you'd want to take on a little bit more, how about learning a foreign language? How many of you would like to take on the challenge of learning a foreign language? Okay, there's a few of you that would like to take that on. And if we had the time, perhaps, or if we had that, you know, some people enjoy doing that, or they'd want to take that on, others wouldn't. Or how about putting together, sewing together a 5,000-piece quilt? Okay? Mona would enjoy taking on that challenge. Okay, some challenges you really want to take on, and it kind of depends on your interests and what you really enjoy doing, or you know, there's all types of challenges, though. Now, in today's world, it seems like there's an infatuation with challenges, right? Not that people really enjoy taking them on themselves, but they enjoy watching other people take on challenges. Now, can you think of some challenge TV programs? There's all different types of ones. What's that? Okay, The Amazing Race. The one that came to my mind first off was Biggest Loser. I've heard people talk about about it. I've seen little clips of it here and there. What's the goal of Biggest Loser? You have contestants, right? And the goal is to take off the most body weight, right? And the person with the highest percentage taken off wins. And not only do they have the goal of losing that weight, but also there is the carrot hanging on the end of a stick as far, you know, they get some money in return too, and all of the fame that goes along with it. And so that's a challenge. Exercise until you're about ready to die and watch what you eat, and that's a big challenge, so that's on one side of the spectrum. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, also related to food, there's this show called Man vs. Food. Now, I've never watched it. I read about it in the paper, and actually, the host of the show just came to Des Moines recently. I was reading the paper about it. And here was one of the challenges. There's a sandwich at Jethro's Barbecue called the Adam Emenecker sandwich. And you know what is on this sandwich? Pork tenderloin, Angus steak burger, Texas brisket, applewood bacon, and buffalo chicken tenders drowned in melted cheddar and white cheddar sauce. Okay, so it's a five-pound sandwich, and this man was challenged to eat that sandwich, in how much time? 15 minutes. Okay, that was the challenge in Man versus Food. You think he was up to the challenge, eating that massive sandwich in 15 minutes? He didn't quite make it. Now, whether that is something unfortunate or fortunate, I don't know, probably fortunate for him, but he only ate 3 pounds in that 15 minutes, and he still had 2 pounds left, from what I read anyway. Now, you've heard of hot dog eating contests, right? Have any of you ever participated in a hot dog eating contest? Okay, David has participated in a hot dog eating contest. Now, how many did you eat? 26 or 27. That's pretty good. What, 10 minutes? Or how... 15 minutes? Okay, that's a lot of hot dogs to eat in 15 minutes. Well, you know what? There's this hot dog eating contest. I think it's like Nathan's hot dog contest or something like that. But the record for this is this man ate 68 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And that set the record back last year. 68 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Okay, now, some challenges are just better left, untouched. I wouldn't want to try to take on that record, take on that challenge. But what is involved in a challenge? Okay, if you are going to take on a challenge, what is involved? What do you have to do? You have to have determination, right? You have to have the stick-to-itiveness to go through with it. There's hard work, there's sacrifice. That's what's involved with the challenge. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a challenge if it didn't involve sacrifice and determination and hard work. I think of some of my college and seminary classes, and it's quite a challenge when you look at that syllabus, the list of all the things you have to get done during the semester. And it's rather daunting. That's a challenge. But yet, there is a goal at the end of it. If you go through all of those things and you get all the work done, hopefully you take something away from that that helps you in your life and your ministry. And you know what? With college and seminary classes, usually, not always, usually though, if you take it a little bit at a time and if you have enough time, you get it done. You keep working at it. We're thinking about challenges this morning. And this morning we're not going to talk about the number of hot dogs that you can eat in 10 minutes, although we talked about it a little bit. And we're not going to talk about reading thousands of pages in a book or putting together that 5,000-piece quote. We're not going to get in-depth about such things. But this morning we're going to be considering a challenge of a spiritual nature, the challenge of faithful, heartfelt, earnest prayer. That is a challenge. A hymn that came right to my mind as I was thinking of this challenge was Sweet Hour of Prayer. And here the hymn writer says, Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. You know, there's so many things in life that we enjoy doing. So much that we are involved with that, you know, we really lose track of time sometimes whenever we're involved in certain activities. You know, when I was a kid, I liked to play video games. And you can sit at that TV screen and play those video games for an hour or two, you know, and it's nothing, right? You know, you can just be totally entranced because you're enjoying it so much. Or when I was younger, or even today, you know, playing basketball or baseball, the time just flies. You know, we're going on a bike ride. Or spending time talking with a good friend, or reading a good book. You know, there's things that we devote a lot of time to, and it's a pleasure, you know, but it's a joy to do those things. But yet, whenever it comes to the spiritual aspect of our lives, is there that same joy? Is there that same commitment, that devotion in what we do? We think of those things that you enjoy doing, and the time just flies. Okay? Whenever you come to spiritual endeavors, is there that same passion, that same commitment? We just sang about sweet hour of prayer. But is that true in our lives? Is it a sweet hour of prayer? Is that something that we just sing, or is there truth behind what we say? Do we really have a sweet hour of prayer? Now, we've been challenged these past few weeks about gathering together as a church to pray. We've looked at the early church. They were united in their prayers whenever they were faced with difficult situations. They were facing persecution from without. They were facing trials from within. We looked at Peter and John, and the authorities threatened them. Don't you dare preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But what did they do? They went to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they told them what happened, and they lifted their voice in prayer so that they would have boldness to speak the word of God. And then we have Peter in prison, and he was awaiting a sure death sentence. And the church prayed together for Peter, probably in homes scattered all throughout Jerusalem. And God heard their prayers, and He answered their prayers, and He delivered Peter in a great way. So we've been challenged to be a church of prayer, just like that early church was a church of prayer. And we look at that early church, and He used those believers in a great and a mighty way. The church was thriving, even in face of opposition and persecution. And souls were getting saved. The church was getting bigger and bigger. And even with those trials and those hardships, they were still thriving spiritually. And I believe that prayer played an integral role in the spiritual vitality of the early church. As we think about churches that are on fire for the Lord, we think about a church. It has to be a spiritual church. But yet, it cannot be a spiritual church without prayer. And oftentimes, prayer will not be around if a church is not spiritual. And so we think about a church of prayer. And it's not just that we pray whenever we're together. We must also pray whenever we're alone. We must pray individually as well as corporately. Time after time in the Scriptures, we read encouragements to pray. Let me read several of these off for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We come to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. What does Paul say? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We come to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we've looked at these passages. Do you think that faithful, heartfelt, earnest prayer, do you think that's important in our spiritual lives? Do you think that's important to God? I think so. It's repeated time and time again. This really matters. It's not a take it or leave it proposition. This is something we must do if we desire to be spiritual, if we desire to please God with our lives. Why do we pray? We talked about it already some this morning and in previous weeks. But we pray, well, we pray because we're commanded to, right? But there's more to it than that. We pray because we have trusted in God for our salvation. We pray because God is the Creator. He is Almighty. He is the one that can do anything. And truly, He is our great physician. Not only can He heal us physically, but He can heal us spiritually. And He has the answer for all of our needs. If we have trusted in God for our eternal destiny, how much more should we be trusting Him day in and day out with our everyday needs? Whenever we pray to God, truly we're showing our reliance upon Him. We're saying, I can't do this myself. I don't have all the answers. God, You're the one with the answers. You're the one I trust. You're the one that I go to. Yes, when I'm in need, but also when things are going just fine. You know, we don't just ask God for things whenever we pray. That's part of it. But also when we pray, we praise Him. We give Him thanksgiving. We say, God, You are a great God. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for showering me with all these blessings. What a blessing to speak directly to God. We don't have to go to some human priest so that we can pray to God. We don't have to do that. We can go to God directly. Because Jesus Christ, when He died, He opened the way to direct access to God. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And so we read in the New Testament, pray. Pray at all times about everything. It's not just the big things, it's the little things too. Pray at all times about everything. There's nothing too big or too trivial to pray about. God cares about us. And He wants us to pray in all things at all times. Pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that we always have to be cooped up in our prayer closet, you know, and always have our head bowed down and pray. No. We must be constantly in an attitude of prayer. And so as we're driving down the road, if someone pops into our mind, you know, this person isn't feeling too good, this person's going through a hard time, we can pray right there and then. You know, we don't have to be in church to pray. We don't have to be down on our knees to pray. When we're walking down the grocery store aisle, we can be praying for those who are in need. We can be praying whatever. You know, we can pray at all times for all things. We don't have to wait to bring our requests before God. But yet, as we think about pray without ceasing, and as we think about when and how we should pray, it is good to have a time where we set apart and have a time of concerted, earnest prayer. A time whenever we put all those other duties aside, all those other activities aside, and we just bow down in humble submission to our God. It's so easy to get busy in this life. It's so easy for us to get distracted, and our schedules are so full. But yet, are all those things crowding out time to take concerted prayer to God? And you know what? There's so many things that we have to do. This is a busy world. But even as we're busy in the church, and it's good to be actively serving in the church, but there can be times when you're so busy in the church doing things that you neglect the activity of prayer. That has to be a priority in our lives. But yet prayer is not easy, is it? Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it flows naturally, but to sit or to lie down or to be on our knees and pray, that can really take some work. That can take some spiritual sweat, if you want to say that. We read in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, we have an excellent example of a prayer warrior. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, we find the man Epaphras. And we don't know a whole lot about Epaphras, but in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 we read about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras, he knew his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he had a burden for them. He wanted them to grow spiritually. And so what did he do? What does it say here in Colossians 4:12? He always labored fervently. Do you know what it is to break a sweat when you're working hard? Okay? That's not an easy thing. You put forth effort. And you know what? Here Epaphras is. He's described as laboring fervently for you in his prayers. He was spiritually sweating here. He was working. Wow. What a blessing Epaphras was. And what spiritual fruit would have come from those prayers. Yes, Epaphras was a prayer warrior. That's not an easy thing to be a prayer warrior. But yet it's one of the most important things we can do. We can get so caught up in the busyness of life. We can even be so busy trying to serve God, but yet we have to take time apart to pray. We have to. We think of someone else who is an excellent example of prayer, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And time after time in the Gospels, we read that Jesus prayed. Just after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and the disciples went in a boat to go over the sea, and Jesus sent away the multitude, and we read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, the multitude, he departed to the mountain to pray." And then we read what happened afterwards. "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now, you know, we could preach a sermon just on that. And then we could wonder, well, is there any connection between Jesus praying on that mountain and then what he did afterwards, walking on the sea? And the disciples thought he was a ghost. Why did they think he was a ghost? Was it just because, you know, the lightning is flashing and, you know, and you see someone walking on the sea, you know, thinking, well, it has to be a ghost. It can't be any human being, you know? Or is it because Jesus Christ was in such a close communion with the Lord that he was, in a sense, kind of glowing? We don't know. But Jesus Christ was in close fellowship with his Heavenly Father. We go to Luke chapter 6. We read verses 12 and 13. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued..." How long? "He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." How long did Jesus spend in prayer? He spent all night in prayer. We go to Luke chapter 9, and verses 28 and 29. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening." There's no doubt here, Jesus Christ was praying. He was praying earnestly, I believe. And what happened as a result? What happened at this time? "The appearance of his face was altered, his robe became white and glistening." That glory that had been hidden so often, that he had really, the Lord Jesus had chosen not to display that glory. But yet at this moment in time, his face was shining as bright as can be. And then we come to the most difficult time in the Lord's life. The time of his crucifixion. And we read just previous to that crucifixion in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 45. Matthew 26 and beginning in verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" Verse 37. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He was in perfect harmony with the Father. Perfect fellowship with Him. And you would think that of all people, Jesus Christ would have been the person that would have had to have prayed the least, but yet Jesus Christ, truly, He realized more than any of us how important it is to pray. He spent so much time in prayer. Jesus was in perfect harmony with the Father, and it's because of that perfect harmony that He spent so much time with His Father in prayer. There was unhindered fellowship there. Jesus knew that He needed to spend time talking with His Father. He needed that time. Jesus wasn't immune from the hardships of life. As Jesus went through all those trials of His life, and especially as we look at Him in Gethsemane, that is something that we can never experience. That is something so much harder than we will ever know. But yet, it was at this most difficult time in His life that Jesus Christ labored in His prayers. We find Him praying once and twice and even a third time, praying to the Father. And what did He say? "Not my will, but thine be done." But yet Jesus Christ wasn't looking forward to going to that cross. He knew what it would entail. But yet He prayed to the Father and He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And He told the disciples, "Pray with me, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." All of us know what it's like to have a weak flesh. That's why we must pray. We must watch and pray. The more that we pray, the more that we're in communion with God, the better that we're able to resist those temptations. But the moment that we become lackadaisical in our prayers, we better watch out, because the temptations are going to come strong. And you know what? We're not going to be in a place to resist those temptations. Peter, his flesh was weak. He ended up falling asleep. He didn't stay alert in his prayers. And what happened to Peter not soon after this? Peter denied the Lord three times. We must watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. We have so many good examples of prayer. We looked at Epaphras. We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize we must pray. We must pray that God's will would be done, not our own. And as we pray, God is going to do a great work in His life. No longer will we be thinking, "Well, this is what I want." We're going to be saying, "God, I want to do what You want to do." Our wills will be aligned. Our will will be aligned with God's will. God does great things. We serve a great God, and He does great things in this world. And you know what? God oftentimes does great things in response to our prayers, in answer to our prayers. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." God loves to answer the prayers of the godly. If you are in fellowship with God, what an incredible thing it is for you to pray. If you are praying in the will of God, we know God's going to answer our prayer. Incredible. But yet, God may not answer it today. He may not answer it tomorrow. He may not even answer it in a week or a year. But yet, as we pray earnestly and fervently, we trust God that He will answer our prayers according to His perfect will. And He's going to do great things. And so I challenge you this morning. We must be men and women of prayer. That is our challenge. It's not just a challenge for you, it is a challenge for me. And it's not an easy challenge. It takes devotion, it takes discipline, it takes hard work to pray without ceasing. To have that time where we watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. But it's worth the effort. The spiritual results are totally out of this world. And so I encourage you, take time to pray. Don't just pray in the car or pray as you're walking down the grocery aisle. Although those things are important, I encourage you, I challenge you to set some time apart in every day and pray fervently, earnestly, apart from all the distractions of life. And it may start out as only 5 or 10 minutes of prayer, earnest prayer. But you know what? As you grow in your walk with the Lord, those 10 minutes will probably grow into 15 minutes. And it may be even a half an hour, maybe even an hour of earnest prayer before our God. So the challenge is laid before us. Are you going to accept the challenge? By God's grace, we can accept that challenge and we will do as He desires for us. And God is going to be glorified in a great way as He answers our prayers of faith. Let us be men and women of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have shown us in the Scriptures, the importance of prayer. Help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to follow the godly examples, yes, of Epaphras, of Paul, and even, and most importantly, let us follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray that we would take time each and every day to spend with You, communing with You, asking You to do great things in our lives, to do great things in this world, to mold us into the image of Your Son Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd be men and women of prayer. And so I do pray that we would take that challenge. I pray that You'd give us the strength, the perseverance, to be faithful men and women of prayer. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 438. 438. Father, because You have said that you are completing a good work in us. And Lord, I pray that we would not stand in the way of that completion, but that we would seek to wholly and completely serve you in humbleness. Lord, that you, He, Jesus Christ, would increase and we would decrease. Father, we have such a long way to go, but we know that in you, that you have provided all things that pertain to life and godliness.